Emmanuel, within us dwelling, make us what thou wouldst have us be. Thou who art love beyond all telling, Savior and King, we worship thee. In a sense, that's maybe the theme of my message today, the theme of Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Again, we have one of these verses that the Apostle Paul and even Peter does, and that is to put things in one sentence where he's sort of put into a nutshell the whole of the Christian life. And I think you could take this verse and put it out and perhaps put it on your wall somewhere, and would be a reminder, a daily reminder of what the Christian life really is all about. One verse, what we might say is a thimbleful of truth that the apostle has given to us, or as I've said, the Christian life in a nutshell. And Paul is very good at doing this, isn't he? We've talked about how in verse 23 of chapter 6, you have the gospel there. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Apostle John, of course, does it for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible is a big book, and we're to understand and believe all that the Bible teaches to us. But God knows how we are, and he knows we're often, it's hard for us to take everything in. And so he makes it very simple for us. And he's doing that for us today. Verse 4, it seems to me, is the whole of the gospel in a very short space. One of the things that we learn is that preachers are to speak to people about the things that are important. In other words, you come into a worship service and somebody stands up in the front, begins to talk to you. The question should be, well, why should I listen to this? Why should I pay attention to what the pastor is saying today? And I think there are really four reasons why you ought to pay attention to what I'm saying today. One is we're talking about death and life. That there are no more important things for us to be dwelling upon as human beings as death and life. And death and life are in this passage today. Can I know God? Can I have a relationship with God? It seems to me that's a pretty important thing. And we have that here in our passage today. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here? Why am I breathing right now? What is it that God has determined is my purpose in life? That's pretty important. And then how can I have power, the ability to do what God calls me to do? That's a pretty important. So why should you listen? Well, because all of these things are in this passage today. And what this passage does, this one verse does, is it's part of a whole argument, you remember, that has been going on now as Paul has sought to help us to understand this great, wonderful gospel. And he did it by, in Romans 5, contrasting what it means to be in Adam and what it means to be in Christ. And there again, there's that death-life scenario. In Adam is death. In Christ is life. So what do we mean by that? How do we understand that? And so that's really what we've been doing, is seeking to understand what does it mean to be united to Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be in Adam? What does it mean to be in Christ? And so he's been talking about that. He's been answering questions, really. There are more questions, chapter 6 and chapter 7, than in the whole book of Romans. And so he's answering questions. And the first question, you remember, was, well, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? That comes right after the preceding verse that said, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the question is, well, if grace reigns in my life, sin no longer reigns, but grace reigns, then it really doesn't matter then how I live. Don't I just go on? And you might say, well, how is that important? That's actually been a controversy right down through the years in Christianity. It's still very prevalent today. We run into it in our little good news club next door. The idea of if you make a decision, if you ask Jesus into your heart, then all is well. Well, that's not really what the Bible says. What the Bible says is that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to be united to him. And if you're united to him, then life for you will change. And so it's not so much just what I say, but it's who I belong to. Who is my master? Who is my king? Who am I connected to? You see, the proof of Christianity is not in the things that we say. It is actually in the life that is lived. And that's part of what the argument that Paul is making here in verse 6 and verse 7 is the life. You see, we're talking about death and life. Well, what does the life look like? And we even hear sometimes things like, well, so-and-so is a really dedicated Christian. And I think to myself, is there any other kind? Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be united to Jesus Christ? Do we have this category over here of a dedicated Christian? And then over here, well, this one is not so dedicated. I don't see that in the Bible. Do you? I don't see that anywhere. And even the notion that one can be a so-called carnal Christian. In other words, I can believe on Jesus to be saved, but then the life, well, the life just doesn't really matter that much. That's not what we hear, or what we see here in the scriptures, and particularly in this one momentous verse, because the apostle says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. That's in a nutshell, isn't it? What the Christian life really is all about. How do I come into it? And then what is the life then that issues from being united to Jesus Christ? So it's very important, isn't it? It's death and life. It's purpose and life. It's relating to God. And it's also power. It's power in order that, you see, we may bear fruit for God. That's not in and of ourselves. It is because we have been united to Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're just going to take this verse and just sort of wrangle with it a little bit and seek to understand what it is that the apostle is telling us. So the first thing we want to get at is what does he mean by this died to the law? And again, this is something we've talked about. If you've been with us for several weeks now, we've kind of hammered around this. And so I'm not going to spend a great deal of time with it. But that really has been the brunt of the apostles' argument beginning at verse 6. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in newness of life. So there's a connection. If I'm a Christian and I'm believing on Jesus Christ, there is a connection between his death and something that has happened to me. Something that has happened to me is connected to the death of Jesus Christ. And he's used then a couple of different pictures of that, that when once you were under the law, in other words, you were mastered by it, you were mastered by sin, in this being under the law. That's how we come into the world. We come into the world under God's law. We're created by Him. And He basically says, do this and you will live. And so apart from Jesus Christ, we just live in the way that we think is right, is going to be right for us. That's the way that we live. And the Bible says that's the way of death. It is to be tied to the law. Sometimes we can kind of think of this in a way that's maybe not understanding. You might say, well, I never really thought about that. I never really thought about being under the law. Well, how it works out in life basically is it's a preoccupation with myself. And with a kind of self-salvation, a kind of self-preoccupation. The law, and he says this in verse 5, that our sinful passions are aroused by the law. Okay, that when God says, don't do this, there's something in us that says, that's exactly what I want to do. Or when God says, I want you to do this, we find that we don't have much energy for that. That's how we are under the law. The law condemns, the law tells me things that I don't want to do. That's my sinful nature at work. And that's what it means, in a sense, for us to be under the law. And so he's used these two metaphors, these two pictures. The first was the metaphor of the picture of slavery. That we were once slaves of sin. That was in the middle part of chapter 6. But now, having been set free, we've become slaves of the Lord. So one master or the other. But here in chapter 7, he takes it a step further. And he uses what we heard last week from Don so well. He uses this picture of marriage. What it means to be married. If you are married, you're in a covenant relationship, a covenant for life. That's kind of how it is when we come into the world, he's going to say, and that you are under that contract or that covenant until death comes. And he uses the covenant of marriage, that the law is binding only as long as a person lives. For when the husband dies, the married the woman is no longer bound by that law. And he applies that then to what it means to come to Christ. That's why verse 4 is so important. He says, likewise. In other words, he takes the metaphor, the marriage picture, and he kind of sets it off to the side. And he says, okay, if you get that, now I want you to apply it to what it means to come to Christ. And he uses this little phrase. He says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law. Died to the law. We have to understand two things about Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible says that he was born under the law. Now, that means a couple of things. One, it means that he, all of his life, the law of God was over him. And so it was to him to either obey it or not. Now, most of us, we're under the law, and so we maybe sometimes obey it, but a lot of times don't obey it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. You go, well, I do that most of the time, but the law requires perfect. The law requires obedience. It doesn't say 90% or 50% or 70% or 80%, 100%. That's what the law requires. And so Jesus came into the world born under that law, and it came to him as well. And what did he do with it? He obeyed it. He obeyed it perfectly. He honored his father and his mother. When they, as sinners, were doing foolish things, he honored them. He honored them. He obeyed them. He went back to Nazareth and obeyed them. And he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And nobody could look at him and say, oh, that's a bad kid. He disobeys his parents. No. In fact, if I were his brother or sister, I would have been mad at him quite a bit, because he would have been showing me up, because he was doing the right things all the time. He obeyed the law perfectly. When we were in Sunday school just a few moments ago, it was very important for Mary and Joseph also to obey that law, because here was Jesus coming into the world under that law, and they did things for him that were law abiding. And he was under that. He obeyed all of its precepts. In fact, when he was put under cross-examination by the authorities on that night before he went to the cross, he asked them, he said, which one of you, who of you can convict me of sin? That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Would you be willing to do that with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Which one of you can ever say that I have sinned? No, we wouldn't do that, would we? If we had some humility about us, we would say, well, you know, we do the best we can. But we all fell in many ways. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. He was born under that law. He obeyed its precepts from day one when he entered into the world until his dying breath. But the other thing that he did is he came into the world in order to take the place of sinners like us. He identified with us when he became a man. That's why he was baptized. And you remember John the Baptist said, oh, no, I shouldn't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, no, do it. It's according to righteousness. In other words, I'm identifying with sinners here. He wasn't baptized for his own sins, for his own repentance. No, it was for others. It was for us. And so he kept that law. But not only that, he suffered the penalty of breaking the law, which all of us have done. And so Jesus, being born under that law, is amazing for us, that he came for us to obey the precepts of the law which we have not obeyed, and to suffer the penalty that we deserve. Galatians chapter 2, you can put your finger at Romans and turn to Galatians. It's a verse that we spent quite a bit of time with last year in our 242 groups. Verse 19 of chapter 2. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. Through the law, I died to the law. How could he say that? Was it his own performance? No, it was Christ's performance. And it was through the law that comes to me, convicting me of sin, so that I might look to Christ, I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Something happened at the cross that I look at and I believe. And the Bible says in that belief, in the death of Christ, and in his resurrection, which we will talk about as well, that I'm set free from it. The marriage, so to speak, to the law for me has been annulled. I'm dead to that. I'm dead to its condemnation. I'm dead through that, to that law that kills me. Now, he also answers the question, well, how did that happen? How did we die to the law? And so the second thing we want to say is through the body of Christ. Through the body of Christ. Well, that tells us a couple of things, too. One is that Jesus Christ had a body. He was a human being. We're going to maybe say, well, you're not telling me anything new, Pastor. Well, that's why we celebrate Christmas. The Christmas celebration is not just about singing nice songs and putting the tree and the ornaments and all of those things. It is to remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who spoke the world into being, has actually become a man. Thou who wast rich beyond all telling, all for love's sake, became a man. The incarnation, which we believe, we know, we sing about it at Christmas time, but it is an amazing truth because Jesus Christ took upon himself a body from all eternity. Did not have a body. He took on a body for us. For us. But it means not only that. It's not only speaking to us about the incarnation. It's not only speaking to us about Christmas. It's also speaking to us about Easter, isn't it? Because when he says we died to the law through the body of Christ, it's the body that he took and was put upon that cross. It was a body, a human body, a human frame that felt the nails in his hands and in his feet, a body that experienced the pain of the sword going through him. It was a real human body and human flesh, and it is through that body of Christ, his death upon the cross, that we have died to the law. And the law no longer has its condemning power, and even its power that arouses sin in us has been greatly diminished because Jesus Christ took his body and took it to the cross. So when we celebrate Christmas this year, let's look, in a sense, beyond the tree to the cross, the real tree that Jesus Christ came into the world to lay himself out upon. So as you're putting those ornaments on the tree and you're singing the songs about the wonder of Christ coming into the world, taking upon himself human flesh, remember that human flesh, its purpose in coming, Jesus Christ coming into the world, was to die and to lay himself out upon that cross for sinners like us. And that's how we come dead to the law. It is by the body of Jesus Christ. He came into the world in order to die. Philippians chapter 2, the great one, the one who spoke the world into being, descended, became man, and not only man, but identified himself with sinful man, and all the way to the cross. He was put to death in the body. Peter picks up on this, doesn't he, in his own letter, 1 Peter 2 and verse 24. He committed no sin. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. There it is in a nutshell again. What is the purpose, you see? Through the body of Christ. Well then, to what end? He says, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. It's curious, isn't it? He could have just said that you may belong to Christ or that you may belong to God. And that would have been true. But the accent here is not on just the death of Christ, but to him who has been raised from the dead. It is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our being united to him. We're not united to a dead Christ. We are united to a live Christ, a Christ who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven. And when we talk about power now to live the Christian life through our union with Christ, our union is with a living Savior, a Savior who rose from the dead. His victory, his conquering death his death conquered death. And by his resurrection, you see, put it to death. It's to belong to him who's been raised from the dead. The resurrection was a victory over death. Paul says that we're justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God's seal of approval. A brother said to me this morning, the sort of signet ring promise of redemption in the justification, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as Paul will go on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, our victory over death is in him. It is because he has been raised from the dead that we ourselves can look forward, as old Simeon did, to a departure from this world in peace, because he has been raised from the dead. Again, 1 Corinthians and chapter 15, Paul writes, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, that's Adam, by a man, one who took on human flesh, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father. After destroying every rule, every authority, every power, he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed for us is death, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. So that you may belong to another, you would be married to another, you would have a contractual engagement with him, a covenant with him that can never be abolished. So you belong to him. You see, when we become Christians, one contract, one covenant is over. That is the covenant with death, being under the law. And a new contract, a new covenant, we might say, has been made between us and Christ. You see, it's not that when we become Christians, we are freed from every kind of obligation that there is. No. We were obligated to sin before, and now we've been married to another. We belong to him, and we have obligations to him as belonging to him. That just makes sense, doesn't it? The Christian belongs to Christ. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember, Paul is talking to these Corinthians and some of them that were struggling with sins of various kinds. And he says to them, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You see? So that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead. In order that, what purpose What purpose then is in this Christian life? Has he just kind of saved us and said, oh, okay, well, go on about your business. Just do anything that you want to do. You're free. No, he says, in order that the real purpose of God's saving mercies to his people is that we may bear fruit for God. He's already talked about that fruit that that came from sin, the fruit that from the things of which you're now ashamed, back in verse 6. But now he says, no, this is fruit that will bring no one to shame. This is fruit of belonging to him, to bear fruit to God. Really, that's the verse 4 there at the end. I think it would be better to translate that in order that we may bear fruit to God. It's an offering to God. We belong to him. And so the fruit of our lives is like an offering that we bring to the Lord. Listen, it is the grandest purpose on earth to bear fruit to God, to be useful to God, to bear fruit to him, to lay it before him as a kind of offering. And that's the way the apostle will put it in Romans chapter 12, isn't it? He will say, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, to offer them as a living sacrifice, not a dead one, but a live sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Does that sound like a lack of dedication? Does that sound like a carnal life? No, it's a life that is acceptable to God, a life that pleases him, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed. Here's the negative. Do not be conformed to this world, which is it's the way of the world, isn't it? And the world is always telling us, you act like this, you think like this, you be like this. He says, no, no, you once belonged to that, but now you belong to another. So do not be conformed to that world again, but be transformed. Young people, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And how does that happen? As I come to God's Word and I bring my mind to God's Word. Help me to think through life according to your Word, not according to what I feel, not according to the next day's news, but according to your Word. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, I think it's just living life, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That doesn't sound like undedication to me. It sounds like everything that God has done for me in Jesus Christ is to give them purpose in my life. And I'm going to get up in the morning, as it were, and say, Lord, let me live this day for your honor, for your glory, that all the world may know that you're God and there's no other. That's the grandest purpose in life. Some of the questions you might have as a young person, well, what am I going to do with my life? Well, here it is. Here it is. And so many different ways to bring forth fruit to God. Your life as a kind of offering to him. We see it again later on. He speaks about this life. He says, well, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's what the world does, isn't it? This one wants to outdo the other. And he says, oh, here's a test for you. Here's a game for you. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. You see, this is all because of what the Lord has done. The gospel, union with Christ, you see. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Paul knows what life is going to be like for Christians. Still, this purpose. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. The world knows nothing of that. Bless. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Associate with the lowly. These are all, do not be conformed to the world. This is what the world thinks. Ah, but Jesus says, no, you belong to me. You're united to me. You're to bring forth fruit for me, to me. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Listen, you want to make an impact in the world. Here it is. Here it is. Such unworldly living here that the Lord says, bring forth fruit. And we could go to Galatians chapter 5 that gives us that fruit of the Spirit's work in a Christian's life. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faithfulness, sticking to it. How in the world can we live that life? Well, it's the Spirit of God. If you're united to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God lives within you. And so there's this idea that we can somehow be Christians with our lips, but it does not show forth in the life, is absolutely unbiblical. Unbiblical. It's meant to be seen. It's meant to be known. It's meant to be cherished among God's people, bearing fruit. I want to leave you with just something that our Lord himself was teaching his disciples about this life and calling them to it. It's in John chapter 12. And it's a pivotal point. It's right before the cross. It's right before it's during, actually, the triumphal entry with the Lord, that last week of the Lord's life. And start at verse 20, John chapter 12. It says, now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Okay, these were not Israelites. These were not the chosen race. Okay, they were Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Well, it's like, I'm going to the one that's farthest away from what the true Israel, Jerusalem, and so forth. Maybe that was in their mind. Yeah, I'll have a friendly greeting here because Philip's from Galilee, and ask him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's a great prayer, by the way. We wish to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come. These Greeks showing up. It's really kind of a picture of what's going to happen when I go to the cross and I die. And the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is going to go out as a light for the nations. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus, blessing the world, came because he died. He was willing to take upon himself human flesh and die. But then he turns it, it seems to me, to these disciples, to these ones who were coming after him, these who would be united to him. And what he says is really very challenging, isn't it? He says, whoever loves his life loses it. In other words, if you and I are living for this life, for this world, for this kingdom, you will lose it. You will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And we have to understand what he means by hate. Does he mean that we want to end it somehow? No, that's not it. But I look at this life and I say, life in this world is not all there is. I'm not living for the applause of the world. Jesus Christ was not living for the applause of the world, was he? He went to the cross and died. He took the everything that the world could throw at him. He took it and he died in order that there would be life. He was the grain of wheat that fell into the earth and died. Because it died, it bore fruit. It bore fruit. And look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. What does that mean? Well, it means we die. We die. We die. We die to the old life. We die to that law that condemned. But we also die to ourselves, our very selves. We die. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? Anyone serves me, he must follow me. But here's the encouragement. Where I am, there will my servant be also. You're united to Jesus Christ. He's there. You're there. Where I am, there will my servant be. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So here's the question again. Who's your master? Who do you serve? Who do you belong to? You see, do you belong to him who was raised from the dead? Well, then the work of that, the inevitable fruit of that, is that there will be fruit for God. And this here's an apple over here. Here's an orange over here. Here's a pear over here. We could think about all of the different ways that God's people bear fruit to God. And some of them maybe in the public eye, some of them in a very private kind of way, obscure. But it's okay because that's where the Lord has placed me. That's where the Lord has put me. And but the desire of the life is, Lord, that in this life, in this place where you have put me, that there would be fruit to you. There would be an offering, you see, a fruit to you. In a real sense, that's what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. And the power of Christ now lives in me. And it's as though he's saying, so go out there and do it. Go out there and do it. To bear fruit to God for his glory. Well, may the Lord give us grace that we honor him, love him, what he's done, not only at Christmas, but at Easter as well. And his coming by the body and taking upon himself our penalty, our judgment. To what end? That we might belong to him. In order that we might bear fruit to God. May God give us grace. Father, we do thank you for your word. And we pray that you would take these weak words. And that you would somehow bring glory to yourself through them. That you would take your words, Lord, and plant it within our hearts. That we might love you more. And that we might bear fruit, Lord, in our lives for your service and for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor. Help us, Lord, to think of ourselves as servants. Think of ourselves as belonging to the great God of heaven. And to serve him and honor him really is the best life that there could ever be. Help us to follow our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew that by dying to self, that there was a living to God. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. closing hymn is number 221. It's called Fullness of Grace. 221.